I would like us to spend a moment praying together as we enter part two of the gift of a moral compass. Let's pray. Father in heaven, every one of us has a history with you, and some carry some painful things in their backpack, and others are filled with joy this morning. We ask that you might come by your Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us, teach us from your word, strengthen our lives, and help us to be better men and women for having been here today. We pray that you would give us a direction that could change our lives. May this not just be information for our minds, but we pray that you would motivate our wills by your Holy Spirit and guide us now, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the subject of biblical sexuality. We've been going through 1 Thessalonians, and today we're going to unpack 1 Thessalonians 4, about 7 or 8 verses there. When I began doing this talk a few years ago, I saw in the newspaper an ad that said, "Grow back sexy thick hair," and it made me quite irritated. The culture has an idea for you of what you're to be like. But the Bible says in Genesis 2:24, "For this reason, man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh." Now, we spent some time last week talking about this passage. You want to move ahead there, Travis? This as the idea of bonding together. And last week we talked that there's actually a science of this bonding, that the researchers tell us that during sex, large amounts of oxytocin are released from the brain. And one researcher said, whenever a person is sexually involved with another person, neurochemical changes occur in both their brains that encourage limbic emotional bonding. So this is going to happen. This is going to happen in sexual encounter. Now, the culture tells you that you should practice safe sex. But the culture does not tell you that they do not provide a condom that will protect your heart. Only the Lord can protect your heart, and only the Lord can do that if we follow him. The Bible says the two shall become one flesh. And so what we want to do this morning, wherever you're at, whatever your past is to invite Christ to change your heart and guide you into true intimacy. So with that, we want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you would, let's just stand together for a moment and we'll read this. Let's read together. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we already have warned you about. For the Lord did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit." Amen. You may be seated. So, like us, this culture lived in a very sexually saturated society, at least as much as ours. Some worshipped sex. There were temples that had prostitutes that you could participate in Greek worship by going. So it was just as stressful and prevalent as it is today. So we want to unpack these verses and look at them together. It is God's will that you be sanctified, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So this is the idea of holiness. The Bible says that sex is to be pure because God is pure. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the opposite of impurity is living in holiness, which seeks a greater pleasure in Jesus over a fleeting sexual rush. For God did not call us to impure, but to live a holy life. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So the idea here is that God created your body. He understands how your body functions. God has a plan for your body, and that includes his plan for you sexually, and he would like us to honor him in that. As we keep going, the text says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So that's the second principle here, is the idea of abstinence. The word abstinent means to hold back, to stay away from, to distance oneself from, to hold oneself away, and the one that I especially like, to keep off of. Abstinence is a deliberate effort. It's not something that's going to be easy, but it's something that can be done. So with this effort, you are exercising some self-denial in your life. And the reason you're doing that is because you're saving yourself for something very special that God has for you. Verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. So this is the idea of self-control. Now, I think the culture does not teach that that's even possible for you. With the sexual revolution of the 60s, with the Playboy culture, the idea is that Christians are stuffy. If you feel something, you should pursue that. But my friend at Iowa State, who was addicted to heroin, learned that if he followed that same advice, it would kill him. And you and I have been created sexually for a purpose, and we must heed to God's advice to learn self-control. Now, in the book of Song of Solomon, there is three times that the same verse is repeated, almost exactly. So Song of Solomon is this back and forth of this man and woman who are deeply in love. They're about to be married, and we're reading about their bodies and this passion that they have for one another. And you can kind of overlook these verses that are scattered throughout 2:7, 3:5, and 8:4. And these verses say, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. What is this saying? It says that they're becoming excited sexually, and they're pleading here for patience. It's advice to wait for the right natural time to pursue romantic love rather than forcing it prematurely. And we should do the same. And so in our lives, and you young people are here today, in your relationships, in your dating, you are being called here to practice this idea of self-control. We're told, let us behave properly, not in sexual promiscuity, and make no provision for the flesh. So we learned last week that if you don't guard yourself, you'll get to the place where you can't stop. So Paul is saying to the Romans, don't make any provision for the flesh. So I came up with this rule of no Star Trekking allowed, where hands boldly go where no hands have gone before. And so private parts are to be private. And you need to ask, what uniquely of you and your sexuality will you save for your marriage partner? That's a good question to ask now. Now, you might struggle with this in dating, and we live in a culture where those struggles occur. And so I've created a little business, and if you would like to if you would like to secure my help in this, I can help you, and I have a small ad I would like to show you at this time.
I had a great time tonight.
Me too.
No. It's impossible.
Get up! Get up!
What are you thinking, boy? The yawn move?
All right.
Coming up on them, boys. Blue team, flank the left. Up against the truck. Get out of the car. Do it. Keep your hands to yourself.
SWAT. Safeway Abstinence Team. Preserving virtue through violence. You'll thank us on your wedding night.
Very cheap. Just contact me after the service and we'll see that you're taken care of. The scriptures say, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And I believe that's because of how our brains work. In immorality, or in any sexual encounter, you're moving from your frontal cortex of rationalization to that limbic part of your brain where you're feeling, and things get locked in your brain, things that you see, and so this can affect you. And so he's telling us that we should flee. Notice that Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we're not to fight sexual immorality. It's because it's so emotionally laden in our lives. We need to flee. And this is exactly what Joseph did in the Old Testament when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. We know that she was very near him because when he fled her, he left his cloak in her hands, which means she had a hold of him. And I do not believe that she was dressed in a big thick robe and curlers in her hair. In those moments, you don't have time to think through a rational plan. You need to leave the area. You need to flee. So learn self-control, and the Lord will reward you. I believe that we're in a culture that needs to learn delayed gratification. Now, I don't have any scientific proof of this, but I've often interviewed couples that I've counseled who've had impulsive problems with either pornography or even impulsivity in buying and credit card debt. And sometimes they're not sure why I ask them this, but I often poll them and ask if they've had any problems with sexual activity before marriage. And so far, 100% of the people that I've interviewed have said yes. There are a few things in your life that can teach you self-control more than learning delayed gratification. And that can happen in your life, even now. even now as a dating person, a courting person, a married person, by learning delayed gratification. Learn to control his own body. So I'm always asked, how far can we go? Like, just tell us where the line is. And I have been asked that so many times that I thought I would just show you. So here we are. And we have before us now a line. So I hope that's helpful. Why do we ask this question? We ask this question because we're probably not super interested in what God has to say in his word about purity and honoring him. We ask this question because we want to know how close we can get to the line without going over it and still be okay. By the time you're this close, you're probably going over. So it's not a good question to ask, but I actually have an answer for you. So you thought I was just kidding. I'm not. So I'm going to try and explain a tough passage in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7:1 in the New American Standard Version, which is pretty much literal Greek here. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word for not to touch is a Greek word that literally means to ignite a fire. So if you're asking how close I can get to this line, the question is, how fast can I blow out this match? Not fast enough. All the phosphorus has burned. So how does that apply? Well, he's saying because of these desires we have, you should get married. Then you can fulfill those properly. But in dating, let's go back to how close can you get to the line? Here's my answer. When you are dating or courting, anything that will light the fire of sexual passion in the other person, you should save for marriage. Because once you light it, you're probably going all the way. So how are you going to know? You're going to have to talk with one another. Because your hand around her waist might be my hands around her waist. But for her, it's a 10. So you've heard me share this before. Your number one principle is to talk more and touch less. Let's say that together. Talk more, touch less. You're not with me. Talk more, touch less. That way, you'll know. I think couples who are dating and courting should actually talk about their physical relationship and decide ahead of time how they're going to behave, because when you're talking, you're at your frontal lobe thinking. You're not emotionally responding to one another. And so this is a good principle. Don't set yourself up for failure. Paul says, let us behave properly, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. So this has to do with where you're at, what you're doing, what you're wearing. Don't set yourself up for a failure. Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a young maiden. I think there should be key passages in the Bible we just commit to memory, and this is a great one. If you memorize this, the Lord can bring that back to you when you need it, and it will remind you not to look lustfully upon a woman. Verse 5, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. So a follower of Jesus pursues godly love and not fleshly lust. What is fleshly lust? Well, biblical lust is this intense, selfish desire that's always seeking to get, to satisfy self. It is interest in taking. Its interest is in getting. Its interest is in using. Its interest is in satisfying self. And it looks something like this video I was asked to create for students in Haiti. I want you to think about this video the next time you have a lust attack, because that is what lust is doing to that man's daughter that you're lusting at in that porn picture or in that relationship that you're in. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity. Listen now, with the continual lust for more. Lust is never satisfied. You'll just keep wanting more. That's why porn's addicting. So the culture says, follow your heart. I prefer Proverbs. Don't follow your heart. Guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So what is biblical love? Biblical love is a selfless, unconditional commitment to another brought to its fullest expression by the indwelling person of Jesus Christ. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Biblical love is patient. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. And listen to the next phrase, which is the opposite of lust. It's not self-seeking. See, there's the difference. And you and I are called to this agape love. So we had a couple in our church that got very close to, and Dave's wife had a severe stroke. And he called and told me she could not move her mouth. It was contorted because of the stroke. She couldn't walk at the time. She had to go through extensive rehab. And when I went to see them, they had glass doors in the ER, and they were on the inside, and I was on the outside. And I watched a man lean over his wife and contort his lips so they would match her lips. in her suffering. And I thought, that's biblical love. Lust will never last the day through these kind of life trials. Only the love of Christ moving and empowering your life with your spouse can last the day of such kind of trials. We are called to honor our wives like a warrior, and warriors selflessly protect. In fact, in Nehemiah we read, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives. And so, kind of the opposite of the wolf story is actually the story of a warrior. And it looks kind of like this. There's my man. Check out her admiration here. Wow. Yeah! We need a little more of that in our culture. We need some men who will honor the women in their life. And if you're a student, you don't have to be married to this woman to honor her. You should honor her now and help protect and preserve her for the man that God has waiting for her. This means you might have to step up to the plate in school or in social occasions to be the man that God has called you to be. So finding your true love is actually more about becoming the right person than finding the right person. We continue on in 1 Thessalonians, and in this manner, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him, for the Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already warned you. So I think a follower of Christ will actually take these words seriously. It's not just like, oh, it's the Bible, or it's like old stuff. They used to say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament has great stuff in it too. This is actually the New Testament. And like the old, it's very relevant in our lives right now. So we're called to not defraud the women in our lives, but to preserve them for their mate. So the question here is, how would you want a guy to treat his girlfriend if you knew she would be your future wife? I love to ask this question on college campuses. All the guys just, it's like a light switch flips, and they kind of get that King Kong chest, and it's like, he'd better be taking care of her. Kind of shakes his head like, I'm going to beat the crap out of him or something, you know, it's like, live that way now. Honor her now. Don't defraud your date. Treat your date like your brother or your sister. Listen to 1 Timothy 5. Treat younger men as brothers and older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Now, when I studied the Bible, I have this practice you've probably heard me say, where I'll just like lop off some words and see if it makes sense. And this passage makes perfect sense if you drop with absolute purity. It's a sentence. So those words have been added to all of our Bibles and reprinted over the centuries for a reason. We are to honor the purity of the men and women in our life. Protect God's design for this man or this woman. 1 Corinthians says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Protect her. Protect him. Preserve her. Preserve him. Ladies, I would admonish you to choose modesty in dress. My wife said, this is true of guys as well, and it is. Men are visual creatures, and you can help prevent temptation in a fellow brother. I think of Romans 14:13. Make up your mind to not put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves, Paul says to Timothy, with proper clothing and modesty and discreetly. So this is a good word. I think every one of us is carrying one of these two signs. So are you carrying this sign? For sale by owner. Or is your life and the way you carry yourself this sign? Private property. No trespassing. When I was in Russia, I had asked for a volunteer to come up, and I had her hold both signs. And the gal that came up was dressed very immodestly. And so you could tell she was feeling it, holding these two signs. You talk to one another as gals. Let God speak to us today. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So we're to pursue this greater pleasure in Christ. So last week, I talked about four purposes for sexuality. They're here. And if you look, the first two have to do with this idea of worshiping God. Sex between a husband and a wife is actually an act of worship to God. And he wants the oneness we have to him to be mirrored in our oneness with one another. We mentioned this last week. A husband and wife mirror Christ's relationship with his church through the bond of intimacy. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. There's this bond that happens between them. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying this as it refers to Christ and the church. So we're mirroring that. So I want to share with you that the greatest barrier to intimacy in marriage is actually unforgiveness. And I think we have to deal with this. There's probably unforgiveness going on even in this room or with people listening. And if that's happening, you're going to have a struggle in your marriage bed with sex with one another. And so I just want to encourage you that the greater issue, I'll say this especially to the men, the greater issue is not are you receiving sex from your wife? The greater issue is a spiritual issue. We need to go deeper. We need to seek God's healing. We need to seek God's forgiveness in our relationship and follow Ephesians 4, which says to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, that doesn't mean you just pretend that you forgive a person. What it means is you turn and you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you contemplate what he did to forgive you of your sins. And when I contemplate what Christ did to forgive me of my sins, then my forgiveness for another person flows from that. It's not something you feel. It's not something you muster. It's not something you just gut up and move on. The whole purpose of Grace Community is to communicate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the renewal that he's done inside of us. And we share that with one another in marriage. And we watch what the Lord does. You need the life of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to empower you to be a blessing to your spouse and not a curse. That's why Paul says we must walk by the Spirit and will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, we are warned in verse 8 that if we reject this teaching, we're not going to go home and say that didn't really like Pastor Don's message this Sunday. If we reject this teaching, it says we're rejecting God and his word, and we mustn't do that. And so Proverbs 5 tells us, why should you, my son, be enthralled with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches all of his paths. His own iniquities will capture him and will be held by the cords of our sins. So God loves you so much that he has designed to put boundaries around this creation of sexuality to protect you and to provide for you. And if you say no to him, you do so to your own harm. And if we had an opportunity to share today, many people here or listening could share, yeah, that's true. I stumbled in this area. What he's saying up there, listen to him. That's why the boundary is given to us in Hebrews. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be pure, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So you've heard me. There's probably not a person who's listening to this where there's not some area in our lives that needs to be touched by the truth of God's word. And what happens is we instantly go to shame. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, whoever's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Now, I want you to know that virginity is a physical thing. Purity is actually something different. Purity is a soulish, spiritual thing. And you can actually get your purity back. Your life can be changed today. In the moment of this service, you can release your past to the Lord. When we're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the Greek word there is purify us. He'll actually purify us. See, I would love to reach into your life and my life and take out all the thoughts and actions that have been displeasing to the Lord sexually. But I don't have the power to do that. So here we are, and we're like this towel. This towel is a shop towel. You can see it's not in a good condition. This towel has actually been laundered. Yeah. And this is what it looks like. And this is kind of like a lot of our hearts. But if the Bible's true, and I believe it is, God can do something that I can't do. Now, this package here has another towel in it. Yes, sirree. This towel is one of those towels that you see in your bathroom. And it is a white, it's called, I just have to correct your thinking, this is called a hand towel. But if you touch it, your mother will kill you. This is for people to look at and admire because it's like brand new and it's just so wonderful. Well, the Lord wants to do that inside of you today. And the good news I have is because of Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins on Calvary, because he rose from the dead, and he's poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. You and I can come before him. We can confess any sins, and he has promised in the text that he will purify us from all unrighteousness so you can get your purity back. Isn't that wonderful? I want to pray for you, and we're going to sing a song by Chris Tomlin, or he's going to sing it. I want you to meditate. You can sing if you want to, but God's speaking to us. He's drawing us to his heart right now. Let me just pray for us. Lord, even as we've seen in these two towels, one has been made new and fresh and whole, and you want that for us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would transform our very souls and spirits into the purity that you have for us. I ask that you would do that work right now, that we would release our shame. Sometimes we hang on to it as a badge and we haven't suffered enough. We are not the Lord. The Lord has spoken. And the Lord has declared to us today that his blood cleanses us and purifies us from all unrighteousness. So I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would allow many, many, many who would seek you today to come and to find the purity that you desire for them in Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's enter into this time of reflection as we listen or sing, if you want, Chris Tomlin's song, Come Home Running.
His name is Jesus, and
Spirit would be moving in our midst, drawing us to the truths of your word, drawing us to the cross, drawing us to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have people here to pray for you. Let God minister to you today. These are the words of the Lord. This is the hope that you have given us, Lord Jesus. I want you to know that I care about you very much. I pray for you. And I ask that God's word today would be life in your soul and freeing to your heart. And I pray that you have a good week. In Jesus' name, amen.